I thought you were going to say, and here's Jeff. Good morning. Today I want to look at, am I doing this? Help, Adam. We're going to look at human effort, Satan, and the sovereignty of God. And the reason we say that is because right in the text, he says, we put forth every effort to see you. But Satan stopped us. Oh, good. Looky there. He said, this was destined for us. And so there we have it. Human effort, Satan, and the sovereignty of God. Is it working? Oh, bless you guys. Thank you. Let's thank those guys. Hey. Okay. Next week, Derek's preaching on chapter 4, right? Okay. So I have to finish chapter 3. We're going to do that today. Let's read it. It takes between 2 and 3 minutes. It's actually 17 verses, the last 4 verses of chapter 2 and 13 verses of chapter 3. You follow, I'll read it. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 3:13. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Oops. Now I've done it. Okay. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out this way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Remember how we said at the end of every chapter he talks about the second coming of Christ? And that needs to be one of our priorities. Looking forward to that. But look what he says. We were torn away from you. In our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, but Satan stopped us. A couple weeks ago, we talked about some of the preachers that you can see on TV and how they claim to be able to do miracles and just order the devil about. Now, who has more authority than the Apostle Paul? In Philippi, we went over the history, how he came from Philippi to Thessalonica. He did cast out a demon out of a girl that was prophesying. He cast a demon out of her and healed her. Paul was doing miracles in almost every city that he went. He had authority. But what happened? What happened here? How is it that Satan was allowed to stop him? Why does God let Satan fight us? Why does he let him tempt us? Why does he let him lie to us? God is sovereign. He's in control. He allows Satan and evil men to do some sin, not all the sin they want to do, but he allows them to do some sin. Remember last week we talked about the people opposing Paul's message? The very message which is the heart of the Bible, the plan of salvation, there's only one. And they're opposing that. They don't want people to hear about that. They're the ones who chased him out of Thessalonica to Berea and then out of Berea. He went to Athens and then to Corinth where he writes this letter. Why does God let people do that? Why does he let the devil do that? He says it's for our holiness now and our happiness later. And then if you have the faith, you can actually be happy now as you look forward to that happening. And he says it brings glory to God. Now, who's Satan? Well, he's a liar. He lies about what? He lies about everything, but in particular, let's look at this, a couple things he lies about. He lies about sin. He lies about death. He lies about forgiveness. Now, I'm going to tell you a little parable. It's actually a riddle. Maybe you've heard it. There's a road, and it forks, and it leads to two villages. On one side is the village of lies. The people there only lie all the time. And the other side is the village of truth. The people there always tell the truth. They never lie. At the fork in the road, maybe we're somewhere like John is, there's a man standing, and you can't tell if he's from which village, the village of lies or truth. And so with one question, you're able to find out from him which is the way to the village of truth, that's where you're going. What is that question? Try. Come on. Okay, and if he's a truth teller, if you say which way to the village of truth, and if he's a truth teller, he'll tell you the truth. And if he's a liar, he'll tell you a lie. Yes, sir. Yes. Okay, I guess that would work. That was in the book. But this is the way I do it. You ask him, which of these two villages is yours? Then you say thank you and you go there. That's the village of truth. If he's a truth teller, he'll point to the village of truth. And if he's from the village of lies, what will he do? He'll point to the village of truth. So, thank you. Yeah, that's like an engineer can understand. I couldn't understand that one, but you're correct. What's the point of that parable? Lying is not that easy. When the devil lies to us, does he tell us some truth? Yes. And the truth mixed into the lie is what makes it dangerous. When you make a counterfeit, did you ever receive a counterfeit $75 bill? So he lies about sin. He lies about sin before. This isn't a sin. You can do this. No one will see it. You can get away with this. He lies about it afterwards. Oh, everybody knows about this. You better run and hide. You can't do anything about this. You're done for. And then this one, Christians never sin. You sinned, you can't be a Christian. You just better give up on this faith thing. You're not cut out for it. He lies about death. In Hebrews, we read in chapter 2 that Jesus took on flesh and blood because we have flesh and blood, so that by his death, he would destroy the one who has the power of death. How does he have power of death? He does it by keeping us in slavery to our fear of death. You sinned. You broke God's law. You can't go to God. God said in his law that he will punish you. He will kill you. You can't go to God. You're stuck on the outside with me. You better just follow me. You can't go back to God. He lies to us about forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said there was a man living in sin. Rebuke him. They did. And then he said, okay, that's enough. Take him back. Forgive him. And if you've forgiven anything, I have forgiven it in the sight of Christ, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. What is not rebuking sin? That's a trick of the devil. Not forgiving sin is a trick of the devil. We need to be encouraging each other to holiness, rebuking each other and forgiving each other, and we need to be rebuked in our own selves. Holiness is something that God wants, but perfection isn't in any of us. Now, there's an interesting story. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brings a sacrifice that God wants. God accepts it. Cain brings one that he doesn't want. He says, do like your brother. Follow him. Well, he followed him, all right, out into the fields. And he killed him. And he did give a blood sacrifice. But Cain becomes an archetype of the sinner. And he says in 1 John, John says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God came or appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the devil, to the evil one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Why were these people opposing Paul and chastening him out of Thessalonica and chastening out of Berea and not wanting anyone to hear the gospel? Because they were being like Cain. The world is not for God. When you live for God, Paul says, you will suffer persecution. Now, he also tells the Thessalonians this in the next letter, and he says, oh, I can't thank God enough because of you, because your faith is growing more and more, and your love, every one of you has for each other, is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Then he said, they're a model church. One of the things they modeled was what they saw in Paul, suffering persecution with perseverance and endurance and joy. They did that. And then he says, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. You see, this is God's training program. James says it, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The word for test and tempt is the same word. Perazo is the verb, perasmos is the noun. It's the same word. Well, what's the difference? It's the purpose. It's the goal. It's the motive. God wants us to pass the test. God wants us to move to the next level, to keep increasing. What's the devil want? He wants to make us fail. He wants to cause us to disobey God, to distrust God. Paul says also, in Romans 5, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Now, does everyone pass the test? Yes, they do. Oh, Peter failed the test, sorry. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Can you imagine? This is the Last Supper. Well, that's encouraging news. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Prepare to win. I mean, You will win, but you have to be prepared. So prepare to win. Guess what? There's always a retest. God will keep giving you the test over and over again. Peter got to suffer many times, and then finally he also was crucified. He was martyred. And he tells us, just before he was martyred, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Back to this section. What does an apostle worry about? What do they get anxious over? What did Paul fear? He says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and your efforts might have been useless." Now, if this is the case, did he consider this a possibility? Yes, he considered this a possibility. And that's why we say human effort and the sovereignty of God, how do they go together? What do we learn from Paul's example? Paul worked very hard. He thought about it, he cared about it, he prayed about it, he worked about it. He did all those things. He says, "So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, we were with you. We kept telling you that we'd be persecuted." And here the thing is, he was worried that all the persecution and trouble he was receiving would somehow make them lose their faith. Like, if you're an apostle, why are all these bad things happening to you? Well, actually, if he's following the example of Christ, what did Christ say? If I'm the master and they've treated me this way, what will happen to you? So he said, "You are following my example and I'm following the example of Christ." He's filled with, the Lord Jesus is baptized by John, and immediately the Spirit thrusts him into the desert. So what could happen? To be tempted by the devil. And he hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil comes up to him and says, "So, I don't know. Are you really the Son of God? I mean, is he a good father? He doesn't give you any food to eat? Are you really a good son? Why don't you just turn the stone to bread?" And he answers from Deuteronomy. And back in Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting the time in the desert, the 40 years. And he said, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy, which is prophesying what he would do. Well, then the devil's not done. He doesn't quit. He takes him to the highest point of the temple and says, "You know, since you like to quote the Bible, it says in the Bible that he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So why don't you jump off?" And he says, "God tests me. I don't test God." But then, right afterwards in Matthew, he gives the sermon. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." You know, that's, we hear that a lot, but you understand that is a contradiction in terms. Blessed are the ones, everybody's beating them up and chasing them out of town. That doesn't sound like a blessing. "Blessing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So they're calling us to think differently, to see the world differently, to have a worldview shift, a paradigm shift. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. for our light and momentary troubles. Wait, isn't this the guy that was beaten 39 lashes 5 times? He was shipwrecked and thrown in the sea and chased from city to city. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what is unseen. What's seen is temporary. What's unseen is eternal. Now, what's one of God's purposes in allowing evil men to do evil and Satan to do evil, even though they don't do all the evil that they would like to do? Because some of those evil men convert. They repent. Paul was one of them. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, he says, here's a trustworthy statement, one that you can tell everybody. Everyone should believe. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, or the leader. For this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. He says, pray for all men to be saved, because God would like that. Peter says, about the coming of Christ, some people are saying, why is it taking so long? God's not being slow about that promise. He's going to keep that promise. He's not being slow. He's being patient. Why? He wants people to repent and come to repentance. And then, yes, Christ will come. Now, when we pray, and Paul was praying many times in this chapter, what does that assume? That God's in control. That God can change the situation. God can do it. What did he pray for? There's some of the things that he prayed for. To see them again and supply what's lacking in their faith. He said they're a model, but they're a model Christian, they're a model church, but are they perfect? Are they complete? No. They have to keep growing. So he wants to come there and help them grow into the full image of the stature of Christ. He said that God would clear a way for us. He prayed for that. The word Satan stopped us or Satan hindered us is a military term. When an army cuts the road off so the next army can't come by. Usually it's blowing up a bridge or tearing down a bridge or something like that. So he made an obstruction in the path to slow down the army. You know what that means? He knows we're progressing. Satan's afraid of our progress. But he said, pray that God clears the path for us because we want to keep advancing. Pray that your love will increase and overflow. He would say, you are loving. Love more. Love is the thing that can keep increasing. And strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes. Wait a minute. I thought holiness was our job. Or is it both our jobs? Strengthen your heart, and with your heart you believe and you act and you choose, and God strengthening it. So this is a synergy, God working together. What does he call Timothy? A strange title, God's fellow worker. So who's working? Is it Timothy or God? Or is it both? That's not the only place he uses that. In 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So it doesn't matter who's the sower and who's the waterer. God's causing the growth. And each one will receive the reward. We are God's fellow workers. You are his field. You are his building that he's building through us. Now, a lot of people imagine sovereignty like this. There's God's choices and our choices. And to the degree that man has freedom, God is limited. And so for God to be sovereign, man can't have any freedom. Man has to be small. Because one limits the other. I don't think it's that way. I think it's this way. These are different people, different lives. Some have longer lives than others. Some have bolder lives than others and make a bigger impact in the world. Where's God? He's the paper. For in him we live and move and have our being. There's no creature able to do anything except that he is held in existence by God. For by him all things were created. He's the creator, the source. Whether in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He's talking about spiritual things. So he's including angels and the devil. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who's dependent upon God? Everybody. Who knows they're dependent upon God? Okay. Not everybody, but everyone is. In Romans 1, Paul says that since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen what? With the eyes? No, seen with the mind, understood through what's been made, so that men who are sinning against their creator are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. So man is wanting to give glory to the created things and not to the creator. But there's no excuse for that. Everything, every person alive is dependent upon God. Even the ones fighting against him. Does Satan keep himself in existence? No. He's dependent upon God. But he's using the existence that God's giving him to fight against God. God's going to allow that for a little while. He says here, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. This is out of Colossians. Having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Who was he making a public spectacle of? The devil and his demons. Now, there's irony here. How did Christ die? He was beaten, stripped naked, marched through the streets, made to carry his cross, hung on a cross suspended between heaven and earth, a very shameful death. God likes irony. That shameful death put the devil to shame. That shameful death was God's victory. That great weakness was his power. That foolish thing was God's wisdom. He likes irony. So, God is going to use us to shame the devil. That's the good news. The bad news, why did he choose us? Because of our weakness and our inabilities. But God chose the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the things that are despised, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast except boast in the Lord. Okay, oops. Can we go back one? Am I doing that or you? Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians 12, that he had some kind of physical ailment. He calls this a messenger from Satan to buffet him or torment him. I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. That's interesting, 3 times. How many times did the Lord Jesus pray in the garden? 3 times to take away the cup. But he said, okay, it's your will, I'll drink it. And then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. So God is beating up the strongest creature in the universe and the smartest creature in the universe using us, the dumbest and the weakest. So that's cool. He wants us to know some things. That he allows Satan and evil men to do some evil now. He allows his children to suffer some now. It's for our good. It's for God's glory. And it's for our joy in the end. He wants us to depend on him so that we can do all we can. He wants us to pray. Do you know that we win? And so be hopeful, be happy, be confident, be courageous. Our work's important, but you don't have to fear failure because God will help you do it. He's with us. He's even inside of us to help us succeed. And so what do we need to do? We need to do it. Work like it's all up to us. Pray like it's all up to God. Be alert for the devil's attacks. Look for Jesus' victorious return. And don't hate people that persecute you. Why? Because some of them will be Paul's, and they'll repent. And if they don't, leave room for the vengeance of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this letter. Thank you for Paul's example, for the Thessalonians' example, and most of all for your example, Lord Jesus. You, the King of Heaven, came, we sang about it, and became a servant. You suffered. You suffered death, the inglorious death on a cross, all as a path to winning. And you've made us part of that. So help us to endure as we go through suffering. We know the curse isn't removed yet. Death is still with us. But eternal life is here too. And we're your children. Help us to walk in your ways, in your power, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.